Well, I want to greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. I found myself feeling a little sorry for all of you, maybe even more so for the visitors, stepping in on the second part of a two-part message. What I felt a little sorry about was when I last preached, my turn was 2 months ago, and I have to do a little bit of review to get us back up to speed with the first part of the message, and hope you'll bear with me in that. Told my wife that I needed that review probably as much as you did. 2 months is a long time to leave a message hanging. But I think it's worth spending this second sermon on. If you can stretch your memory back 2 months, you might remember that we came in our study of Ephesians to chapter 6 and verse 10. Verse 10 through 18, the familiar passage about the full armor of God and our command to put it on and with it, stand before the devil and his demon hordes. What I was trying to do in the last message was lay a little context for the armor of God. And I want to review a little of that context and hopefully get a little further. Basically trying to create in you a concern about the spiritual warfare that we're called to and engaged in, whether we see it or confess it or not, it's going on. There is a spiritual war going on even this morning around us. And what's tough is it's invisible, and we're kind of tuned to the visible, so that things that are invisible are a little harder for us to apprehend. Titled the message, part two of the title for the last message, a spiritual armor for a spiritual war. 1 Corinthians 10 reads this way, "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." I want to ask you this morning, how confident are you in the Christian faith this morning? Do you think you stand? Are you taking heed? Paul would warn us in 1 Corinthians 10, that there is the possibility of falling. Aside from what Calvinists would preach about eternal security, the Word of God is clear. And there is the possibility that you could fail in the Christian life, that I could fail, that we as a church could fail. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So as we consider spiritual armor, if we have no concern about falling in our Christian life, we really would have no particular interest in the armor of God because we would feel secure. I'm here today. I consider it a little bit of a, maybe not an upbeat sermon. I hope to be a little bit upbeat at the end, but to instill in you a little of what I've found in myself, this holy fear. It doesn't really sound right to say it that way, but I think that we need to be aware of the enemy of our souls, and I think that we need to have a healthy respect, even a fear of him, that would drive us to be obedient in putting on the full armor of God. I don't expect to spend any time talking about the armor of God today, just to finish building a case for the fact that we need it. And one of the things we covered last time was the fact that we're called, Paul addresses us in chapter 6, verse 10, as brethren. It says, brethren, put on the full armor of God. That is, we're not talking about something that you inherit at conversion, some equipping that every saint has. Apparently, the saints in Ephesus that Paul was addressing needed to put this armor on. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You've probably claimed this verse many times facing temptation. I know that I have. When I've recognized myself being in a place of temptation, I almost find myself looking around and saying, where's the way of escape? It's here somewhere. God promised it. I'd like, as we go on here, to consider this temptation more in the style of testing, difficulties, striving and struggling in the Christian life. And God will make a way. It's not necessarily a door in the room that you're being tested in, and there's the door and I can get out that way. I want you to think about the armor of God as the way of escape that God has provided. God has made a way to escape. I'd like you to stand for the reading of the Word of God. You can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6. You'll need your Bibles. I'm going to ask this morning that we read four verses antiphonally. Antiphonally is kind of a $20 word. A $5 word is responsively. I'm going to ask the brethren to start in Ephesians 6 and read in unison verse 10. The sisters to respond in verse 11. The brethren again with 12, the sisters with 13. And I am going to finish with the first two words of verse 14. So let's start the reading of the Word of God in Ephesians 6, verse 10, with the brethren. Verse 10, are you ready? Finally, my brethren,
be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might.
Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil.
For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand.
Stand, therefore. Okay, thank you. You can be seated. Well, that went well. Thank you for that. Not sure if we've done that before, but I want to tell you two stories. I'm supposed to end a sermon with stories kind of as a reward or dessert for sitting through a sermon. But I'm going to start this sermon with the dessert. I want to tell two stories to frame a little bit what's going on here with the need for the armor of God, with the spiritual warfare that the Word of God says we're engaged in, but that we often look around and don't see. These two stories, the first story is about a man who lived and fought as a warrior in a time of peace. It's the story of a man who for 29 years lived and fought as a warrior in a time of peace. And then I want to tell the story of a man who lived as though he was a civilian in peacetime when he was actually called to be a soldier in a time of war. I will say that the second story is the greater tragedy. The first story is a man who wasted 29 years. The second story is a man who lost his soul, living as though he were a civilian, a man at peace in wartime. So the first man, the man that fought and lived as a warrior in a time of peace, is a man named Lieutenant Hiro Onoda. Hiro Onoda was a Japanese officer. He was trained as a commando. Today we would call them terrorists. He was a guerrilla fighter. At the age of 18, he was commissioned as a lieutenant in the Imperial Japanese Army in 1945 during the late stages of World War II. He was dropped on a small Philippine island with a number of other soldiers and given this commission. His orders were that he was to do all he could to hamper the American activities on the island. That would be the American military, including destroying their airstrip and destroying the harbor. His orders stated that under no circumstances was he to surrender or take his own life. When he landed on the island, he joined forces with another group of Japanese soldiers, and they did their commando work, carrying out acts of terrorism against the American forces. But shortly after landing, all of Onoda's men had been killed, and he was left with himself and two other men alone on the island against the American military. Now, the war came to an end, but Onoda was hiding in the hills and wasn't aware of it. He was what was known as a Japanese holdout, living in the mountains with two fellow soldiers. When the war ended, they had no information to inform them about that, and they continued their military activities. They saw a leaflet one day that had been dropped from circling aircraft, and it announced that Japan had surrendered and that the war was over. The three men examined these leaflets, but they mistrusted them and concluded that it was American propaganda. They would not believe this deception, and they continued to fight. The three men were in hiding for over a year when more leaflets were dropped. It announced the surrender by the Japanese and had the signature of General Yamashita of the 14th Army, their commanding officer. The group looked closely at that leaflet and decided it was not genuine, and they ignored it and continued to fight. 27 years passed, these three men living in the mountains, carrying out terrorist activities against Filipinos and American forces stationed there. In 1972, two of the men were killed by a party that was searching for them, leaving Lieutenant Onoda alone. In February of 1974, 29 years after the end of World War II facilities, Onoda met a Japanese man who'd been sent there to search for him. Onoda and this man became friends, but Onoda would not surrender. He said he was still under orders, and he would not surrender without orders from a superior officer. The Japanese government scrambled around and located Onoda's wartime commanding officer, a Major Taniguchi. He had spent the past three decades as a bookseller. He flew to the Philippines, and on March 6, 1974, he formally met with Onoda in the mountains. He fulfilled a promise that he had made to Onoda in 1944 when he was left. "Whatever happens, we will come back for you," he said. And he issued him new orders. The new orders were: cease all combat activity, you're relieved of your military duties, and you are commanded to surrender to the American or Philippine military forces. Consider the tragedy of a wasted life, spent fighting a war that didn't exist, 29 years, living as a warrior in peacetime. Okay. The second story I'd like to tell you is a man that lived as though he was at peace when he was actually under orders to be at war. This man's name was Charles Templeton. He was a writer and an artist for a newspaper in Toronto called The Globe. In 1936, he prayed to God to reveal himself, and he felt an indescribable warmth come into him. Soon afterwards, Templeton became a preacher. He used his artist skills to illustrate chalk talks at youth rallies. Templeton became a close friend of Billy Graham. They founded Youth for Christ International in 1946. Templeton often toured with Billy Graham. They preached to enormous crowds, and untold thousands of people confessed Christ as a result of Templeton's preaching. Templeton decided he needed a deeper understanding of theology, so he enrolled in Princeton Theological Seminary, 1948. Does anyone see trouble coming? In the early 50s, he was the host of a popular religious TV show on CBS. But while studying theology, he came across agnostic works by secular humanists, and he went through a crisis of doubt in his Christian life. He had evidently not armed himself with the full armor of God. In this crisis of doubt, he said later, "My mind was at war with my soul." In other words, he was starting to think through things he used to accept by faith, and he was rejecting them. In reality, it was Satan who was at war with Charles Templeton's soul. Charles Templeton's soul was unarmored. In 1957, this man who had led thousands to Christ forsook the faith, denied Christ, and considered himself an unbeliever. He was interviewed 40 years later in 1996 by a Christian writer. And it went this way. He was asked the question, what is your opinion of Jesus at this stage in your life? Templeton's voice became sad and reflective, the journalist recalled. Templeton replied, Jesus was the greatest human being who ever lived. He was a moral genius. His ethical sense was unique. He was the wisest person I've ever encountered in my life or in my reading. The journalist responded, you sound like you really care about him. Well, yes, he's the most important thing in my life. I adore him. Everything good I know, everything decent I know, everything pure I know, I learn from Jesus. Templeton's voice then shook, and he slowly added, I miss him. And Templeton began to weep. Moments later, Templeton regained control of his emotions. He brushed away tears, waved his hand, and said, enough of that. The journalist wasn't sure if Templeton meant no more tears or no more questions about Jesus. 5 years after that interview, Charles Templeton died of Alzheimer's. The last person to visit him was his old friend, Billy Graham. Even though Charles Templeton missed Jesus and admired Jesus, he never claimed that he returned to faith in Jesus. We don't know that. Only God knows if he did. But we do know that this man spent 40 years a corpse on the battlefield of the struggle between Christ and his enemies. Spiritual warfare had killed Charles Templeton's soul. He was felled by Satan. He was unable to stand. He's not alone. Many who were once warriors for Christ, once served the Lord faithfully in the past, have been defeated by Satan. They may have witnessed effectively. They may have won people to Christ. In the end, they ended up defeated. Victims of Satan's spiritual attacks. They were defeated for failure to put on the full armor of God. The armor of God enables us to stand firm even in the face of a full-on nuclear-strength satanic attack. The armor of God can enable us to stand and keep on standing. The greater the battle, the sweeter the victory. The sweeter the victory, the greater the joy. If you want to experience victory over Satan, discover the full armor of God and put it on. Talked about the tragedy of a life wasted fighting a battle that didn't exist, and the greater tragedy of a soul lost because of failure to fight a battle that did exist, living as though you are at peace when you're actually at war, making the mistake of thinking that the Christian life is a playground when it's a battleground. Are we guilty of that mistake? Are we vulnerable because of thinking that we're not at war? The church is not a cruise ship, it's a battleship. Last time during the message, I made the comment that we are actually not a non-resistant people. That's actually a vague term and it's inaccurate. We are non-resistant in the physical realm, but we are called to be fierce warriors engaged in a bitter struggle in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, we are far from non-resistant. 2 Corinthians 10 reads, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Okay, that's the non-resistance in the physical realm. Our war is not in the flesh. But it goes on. For the weapons of our warfare, there it is. Christians are at war. It's assumed there. It's implied there. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are, however, mighty through God. All right, well, Lieutenant Onata had orders, and he would not lay them down, even with overwhelming evidence that the war was over. Until his commanding officer came and relieved him of duty, he would fight as he had been charged to. I want to look at our orders here in the passage leading up to the description of the armor of God. I want to look at our orders as being twofold. Let's turn to Ephesians 6 and verse 10. I want to look at the fact that one order is repeated twice, and that is in verse 11 and verse 13. Verse 11 and verse 13. Repeat the order in case we missed it. Put on the full armor of God. We notice in verse 10 that he's addressing brethren. Converted brothers and sisters are called not once but twice. Put on the full armor of God, verse 11 and verse 13. And then what do we do with the full armor of God? Well, we get a four-time repetition of the next command, and that is to stand. We're to put on the full armor of God and then stand. Verse 11, verse 13 twice, and verse 14. Our orders are to put on the armor and stand. Verse 11, put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand. Verse 13, twice. Take the armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand, verse 14, stand, therefore. I don't know if any of you are like me and might think of standing as a posture for your body. You might think of standing as, well, I'll ask you, what's the opposite of standing? You might come up with sitting or laying down. The opposite of standing in this military context is not sitting. It's not laying down, it's running, running away. The word for stand here is the Greek word histomai, which histomai doesn't mean a lot to us, but if we take the opposite of the word histomai, we have antihistomai. And you might have used that word sometime, antihistamine. The idea to an antihistamine is it takes what's solid and stuck and standing in your head, and it makes it run. I don't want to get too graphic here and gross anyone out. I think most of you know what an antihistamine does. It takes that which is standing and causes it to run. We are called to stand, not as the posture of standing. Shame on you if you're a Christian and sitting down. That's not the picture. The picture of standing is in a military context. Who's ever heard of Custer's last stand? The emphasis isn't that he was physically standing. It was that he was not running. He was not defeated. Hold this piece of ground. It's critical. You're charged. Hold this ground. Stand. Standing is not a physical posture. It's digging in to resist an expected attack. Digging in, knowing you're vulnerable, and digging in to resist an attack that you know is coming. Your goal is to hold that ground. That is our call. Four times. Put on the full armor of God twice and four times. Use that armor to stand. I don't know how much review to do. A little of what I want to cover today overlaps with what was said last time. We made the comment last time, and I want to reinforce it this time, to try to build an argument for the importance of the full armor of God and putting it on. We would probably, I don't know how we would relate to someone who said that the answer to salvation is to believe right and you'll be saved. That is, think true things about God and Jesus and you can expect to be saved. We would probably squirm a little bit about that thought. That is the dominant nominal Christianity, easy believism, cheap grace, save me gospel. Think right. Think and be saved. The Anabaptists had a fuller understanding of the scripture's teachings. They understood that believing right had to be followed by living right. A belief that didn't produce amendment of life was worthless. It was a counterfeit faith. Believe right, produce living right, and be saved. Okay, I don't want to rock anybody's boat too much, but I want to add something to that. I want to improve on it, and it isn't my thought. Isn't my doctrine, it's right here out of the book Ephesians. That is that Paul sees a third step. That is, believe right. He covered that in Ephesians chapter 1 through chapter 3. Live right. He covered that in Ephesians 4 through Ephesians 6 verse 9. And then put on the full armor of God. So the first three chapters talked about our wealth as we're in Christ. I was a little bit oversimplistic with the book of Ephesians because I said it's neatly divided into three chapters describing our wealth, believing right, what we know, doctrine. The wealth then was followed by three chapters of walk, how we're to live. So the wealth demands a walk. But it turns out there's a little thing here at the end. It's not a postscript. It's not an appendix. It's not a footnote, and it's not an afterthought. At the end here, we start with the Christian's wealth. We moved into the Christian's walk, and now we discuss at the end the Christian's warfare. We see in verse 10 that Paul starts out with the word finally. I said it's not a postscript, it's not a footnote. It's the climax of the epistle. Some different translations translate the word finally this way. Going forward, my brethren. Ultimately, my brethren. One thing remains, my brethren. That is that this full armor of God is not something that we tack on to the Christian walk at the end of the day. It's here at the end to highlight it, not because it's unimportant. We see that we have a real enemy. I want you to look with me at verse 11 and verse 12. We see the word against repeated six times in verse 11 and verse 12. And we get laid out for us the identity of our spiritual enemy. Verse 11 and verse 12, the word against six times. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul would have done better grammatically to not repeat the word against six times. It's there for a reason. It's there for emphasis. It's there to magnify the fact that there's a struggle going on. I don't know how you all read the word wrestle. And I don't have as much experience bringing up girls as boys. But bringing up boys, there was a lot of wrestling. And wrestling was entertainment. And wrestling was fun. And wrestling was competition. And there was a lot of wrestling and a lot of, I have to say, cracked furniture and broken drywall and bumps on heads, but wrestling was just kind of a contest. Well, the wrestling that's described here would better be described struggle or striving. That is, it's not a game. We're not in some kind of spiritual competition against the enemy of our souls. Kind of wrestling and rolling around and laughing and getting up and dusting ourselves off. So we see the enemy of our souls identified here in verse 11. We see that the enemy of our souls, the enemy that we need the armor of God for, is the devil. We see there are four more enemies in verse 12. We see that our enemy is not flesh and blood. We go on and read about principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this world. And you might start to think, well, is this talking about Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump or Vladimir Putin? These rulers of the darkness of this world. Well, it's not. It can't be talking about these powers that be that we are called in Romans 13 to be in submission to. It can't be because verse 12 just went to pains to say that our wrestle is not against flesh and blood. Last I checked, Vladimir Putin and Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton are flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Our wrestling, our struggling and striving are spiritual, against spiritual principalities, against spiritual powers, against spiritual rulers of darkness, in the spiritual world, against spiritual wickedness in high spiritual places. We fight against the devil, we fight against his demons. I want to talk a little bit about what theologians call demonology, which seems like kind of a negative topic, but we need to understand who we're fighting against. First, we need to lay hold of the fact that there is a battle. We're not at peace. We're not on a playground. We're on a battleground. Then we need to know who are we fighting and how does he operate. We read in the Word of God that we are not ignorant of his devices. Speaking of Satan, it's assuming that we understand Satan's devices. I want to turn that around and ask you this morning, do you understand Satan's devices? Could you write it down and explain it to an unbeliever? Here's how Satan operates. do we understand his devices? Well, those devices are dangerous. Look what it says in verse 11. Who is our ultimate enemy? It doesn't say that we need to stand against the devil. It says we need to stand against his wiles. The NIV says, I believe, his schemes, fiendish schemes, his wiles. The Greek word is methodia. We get our word method from it. It's the devil's methods that we need to stand against. Do we know his methods? So I want to talk a little bit about the forces that are laid out against us. I want to talk about the demons, and I want to talk about the chief of the demons, which is Satan. The Word of God has a lot to say about it. We could spend message after message talking about demons and Satan and their activities and their abilities and the resources we have to defend ourselves against them. But we only have a short time, so we'll use that time. I want to talk a little bit about the demons. It's unfortunate in the King James, if you look in your concordance and search for the word demons, you won't find it. It's translated devils. The word in Greek is daimion, and we get the word demon from it. And it's translated as devils. And then Satan, the Greek word for Satan is diablo. In Spanish, it would be diablo. It means the one that's against us. It means the adversary. But by translating our adversary as devil and the demons as devils, it gets a little bit confused, but I assure you the demons and Satan are not confused. They are a highly structured and ordered enemy. And they know the difference between their chief, Diabolo, and the servants that are under him, the demons. So the demons started out as angels. They were created good, and they were in the presence of God, and they served him faithfully. But at some point, there was a rebellion. And Satan, as the archangel Lucifer, led that rebellion. And the angels fell, thrown out of heaven. Hebrews 12 says this about how many angels there are. Have you ever thought about it? Hebrews 12 says they're innumerable. There's an innumerable company of angels. Well, I don't do very good with innumerable. I don't know what that means. Daniel 7 and Revelation 5 repeat this number. 10,000 times 10,000. I realize that's not meant to be an accurate number, but I think it gives us an idea of the scale of what we're talking about in these spiritual beings. That is 100 million. And it actually says 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So I'm not sure 100 million is enough, but I'm sure the Word of God is not exaggerating at 10,000 times 10,000. 100 million spiritual beings. In Revelation 12, we read that Satan, here called the dragon's tail drew one-third of the stars of heaven and cast them to earth. We would understand from different Old Testament passages that approximately a third of the angels joined Satan in his rebellion, became fallen angels, referred to in the scriptures as demons. Jude 6 says the angels that kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he reserved in everlasting chains. Did you ever think about the fact that the demons are apparently part of their judgment is that they are in everlasting chains? I would look at their activity in the world today and say there must be long chains. They still have some room to work. Hundred million angelic beings. A third of them fell would be 35 million. If you do a little math, population of the planet, I think around 7 billion, you come up with one demon for every 200 souls. Look around this room. We may not have 200 souls here today, but we're on the order of that. That would be a demonic being in this world working and operating for every group of people about this size. Demons are a vast horde. They are, I'll say this about demons, they are organized, they're sophisticated, they're single-minded, they know they're at war, they know their purpose and why they exist, and they're committed to it. I want to turn that around and say we're a part of the Lord's army. We sing that in children's songs. I'm in the Lord's army. Are we organized? Are we sophisticated? Are we single-minded and committed to the warfare that's around us? Are we even aware of it? The Word of God teaches that demons are powerful. You don't want to trifle with a demon. I don't imagine anyone ever have the opportunity to arm wrestle a demon, but I wouldn't recommend it. I don't mean to be flip about it, but I would suggest that the weakest of the demons is stronger than the strongest of men. The weakest of demons is stronger than the strongest of Christians in his own strength. I would say apart from the armor of God, we are vulnerable even to the weakest of demons. Turn to Acts chapter 19 with me. I'd like to come back to Ephesians 6. Acts chapter 19 kind of points out for us the danger of trifling with demons. I realize none of us are engaged in trifling with demons. But are we? If we're ignoring them, are we not trifling with them? Acts chapter 19, verse 13. Then certain of vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth." And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house, naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks, also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Well, here it is. Demons easily overcoming men. Actually, one demon overcoming seven men. And they got off easy, wounded and bleeding and naked, as opposed to spiritual destruction. Jesus says in Matthew 16, "I will build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We're familiar with that. I think we take a lot of confidence in that. But is it possible we take too much confidence in that? Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So how can there be danger from demons? Christ's victory is already won. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Why do we need to worry about demons? Does anyone know the origin of Halloween? I know we don't spend a lot of time on Halloween and I don't recommend that we do, but it is still to this day a date in the Roman Catholic Church's holy calendar. It's called All Hallows Eve. November 1st is All Hallows Day, and Halloween is All Hallows Evening. And what happened, how it was observed, was that town people would chase a man. He was dressed as a buffoon, as a clown. He would put on red pajamas with horns and a tail. And actually, he didn't carry the pitchfork. That might be how we picture Satan today. He didn't carry the pitchfork. He was chased by farmers with pitchforks. And the idea was, mock this poor, pathetic, defeated foe. Here's Satan. We chase him with pitchforks. Look at him. He's a buffoon. He's a fool. He's a cartoon figure. He's defeated. He's harmless. Now that's been corrupted and turned into the Halloween we see going on around us today. And I'm not making any excuse for that. But I'd like to identify that as a mistake. And that is identifying Satan as a defeated, harmless foe. Since the cross, this side of the cross, he is a defeated foe, but he is not harmless. Nothing like it. And if we ignore him, or we trifle with him, or his demons, we do it at our peril. Satan and his demon horde will fail to defeat Jesus and his church. But Satan and his demon horde will succeed in destroying individual Christians and local bodies of believers. Does that kind of make you wake up and take notice? It does me. We err if we underestimate the power of Satan, even in his defeated state. He will succeed in destroying individual Christians. I'd like to move on. From considering the demons, I didn't speak properly the Greek word for demon. It's daemonion. Daemonion. We get the word demon from Greek word for the devils in the King James, daemonion. We'll turn our attention to diabolo, diablo, our adversary, our enemy, the one that's against us. We don't have a lot of time to spend on it, and that's unfortunate because we should. Jesus spent a lot of time talking about Satan. Jesus spent a lot of time teaching about him, warning us about him. Jesus spoke to him personally. Jesus created him. Jesus created Satan in the person of the archangel Lucifer. Satan, Diablo, is numerous names in Scripture. I have just a few here. Belial, Beelzebub, Lucifer, Satan, the devil. The adversary, the enemy, the god of this world. Murderer from the beginning. Liar, father of lies, the serpent. Great dragon, roaring lion, accuser of the brethren. Spirit of Antichrist, the vile one, the wicked one, the tempter. Numerous others. We already met this enemy twice in the book of Ephesians. If you remember back to chapter 2 and verse 2, we were introduced to the prince of the power of the air as a spirit that's working in the children of disobedience. And in chapter 4, verse 27, we were warned that when the sun goes down on our wrath, we are giving place, we are offering a place of refuge for Satan. It gives place to Diablo. The importance of knowing our enemy. There was 25 centuries ago in Imperial China, a great military leader, importance of knowing by the name of Master Sun. There was wrote a work, seminal work in Imperial China today. A great military in all of the major military general by the name of Master military academies. This wrote a work, seminal work that still stands today. 2,500 years in all of the major military warfare of the world in their military academies. This book is still taught. The Art of War after 2,500 years. Instruction in warfare. In it, Master Sun teaches this. If you know your enemy, you will win all your battles.
The Art of War.
I'll ask again, do we know Satan? In it, Master Sun teaches this.
Are we ignorant of his devices?
If you know your enemy, you will win all your battles.
Apparently, we need the full armor of God to stand.
Do we know Satan against his wiles? Are we ignorant of his devices?
Apparently, we need the full armor of God to stand.
Teaches a few things to tell us something about how Satan fights war.
This Master Sun in
teaches a few things to tell us something about how Satan fights war.
I would say that's not true because Christian warfare
Master
is based
Sun
on truth.
In the Art of War,
but all
teaches
warfare,
that it's all
not
warfare,
Christian warfare
is based on deception.
Is based on deception.
I would say that's not true because
Master
Christian
Sun
warfare
says,
is based on
when
truth.
We're able to attack,
but
we
all
must
warfare
seem
that's
unable,
not Christian warfare,
impotent
or non-existent,
is based on deception.
Do you hear what he's saying?
Master
he's saying, if you're going to attack someone,
when we're able
you must
to attack,
to be weak,
we must seem unable,
impotent,
unable to attack,
or non-existent,
or that you don't exist.
You hear what he's saying?
Satan does
he's
that.
He's saying, if you're going to attack someone, you must appear to be
there
weak.
There are
less than 25% of confessing born-again Christians,
Satan
according to a Barna survey. Less than 25%.
There are
accept less
Satan
than 25%
as a
of confessing born-again Christians,
actual
according to a Barna survey. Less than 25%
being.
That accept
so
Satan
in their doctrine
as a Jesus would have
being.
Spoken to
as an
nothing.
Actual
some impersonal force or some
being.
Symbol for evil. Jesus spoke
so
to during
their
his temptation.
Doctrine, Jesus
and when Jesus
would have
taught about
spoken
Satan, warned about
nothing.
Satan,
somehow maybe he was just warning against
some symbol for evil.
Staying away
Jesus
from evil.
Jesus spoke to during his temptation. And when Jesus taught about Satan and warned
when
about
we're
Satan,
able to attack, we
somehow
must
maybe
seem
he was
unable.
Just warning
like
against. Sometimes that's where we are.
Staying
with
away
Satan.
From evil.
What can he do here? Really?
The blood
when
of
we're
Christ
able to attack,
powerful,
we must seem
well,
unable.
That's true.
I feel like sometimes that's where
vulnerable.
We are with Satan.
I used
what
to
can
have
he do
dog.
Here?
Really?
Try not to
the blood
use
of
names
Christ
when I tell
is far
stories,
more
but this dog's
well,
dead and
true,
he's just a dog. So
we are still vulnerable.
I think I can get away with
I used to have a dog.
Name.
His name was Max.
Try not to
Max
use
names when
dog.
I tell stories, but this dog's
very
dead
bad
and
dog.
He's just a dog.
He
so
spent a lot of time in trouble.
I think I can get away with calling him
I won't
name.
Go into details, but
his name was
basically
Max.
His whole life was trouble.
Max was a bad dog.
And whenever we come into a room
dog.
Or find something chewed up or find some kind of
misty.
I won't go into details, but
basically
first word out of
my
mouth was
Max.
And whenever we'd come
well,
into a room or find something chewed up
legs.
Or find some kind
and he
of
would find a place
misty.
To stick his head under.
And he
first
would
word
hide.
Out of my mouth
he thought he was Max.
Well,
head
he
under
would
the
take
couch,
off with
head
his tail
under a
between
chair,
his legs.
Head under
and
something.
He would find a place
his
to
tail
stick his head in tight.
And he would
he
hide.
He was as small and as still as
he
could be. Sometimes he barely got
head under the couch,
head under a chair,
and closed
under something. And his tail curled in tight.
Or
he
hid,
as small and as still as
he
could be.
But he was very visible to me.
Sometimes he barely
no
got his snout
finding
under whatever it was
and closed his eyes.
And he was very vulnerable.
He pretended to hide.
Or he hid, he thought, hiding
but he
his
was
head
very visible to me.
Under the couch.
I had no trouble finding
I think
him.
That we sometimes do the same thing with Satan.
And he was very vulnerable.
We just put our fingers in our ears and say, I can't hear
hiding
you.
Hiding his head.
I'm not afraid
under
of
the
you.
Couch.
Jesus was victorious
I think that
over
we
you.
Sometimes do the what same
do
thing with Satan.
What do we need the full armor of God for?
We just put our fingers in our ears
Satan
and say, I can't hear you. I'm not afraid of you.
I've made that
Jesus
clear. Master
Son
over
says,
you.
What do we
when
need
we're
the full
active
armor
against
of God
our foe,
we must seem inactive.
Satan,
Satan
does that.
Is defeated.
Satan, I've made that clear.
Seems
Master
Son
he's
says,
not busy.
When
we
we're
go
active
about
against
our
foe, we must seem inactive.
Warfare.
Where
Satan
are these 35 million
Satan.
Demons?
Where is this chief of the
seems
demons?
Seems as though he's not busy.
I see some wickedness
going on. We go
on
about
on,
our lives. And
it's not like in Jesus' day when people
where
were possessed
are these 35
by
million demons?
I really
where
wonder,
this
do we have
chief
a picture of
demons?
Somehow in Jesus' day, here comes
I
35
see some
million
wickedness
demons.
Going on, but
and they get to work
like
and
in
they're
Jesus'
doing
day
their infernal
when people
business.
Were possessed by demons.
They're fiendish attacks on
I really
God's
wonder,
people.
Do we have a picture
today,
of somehow in Jesus' day, here comes 35
what are
million
they hold
demons
up somewhere?
And they get to work and they're doing their infernal business. They're fiendish attacks on God's people.
Master
but today,
Son in the Art of War says, when our forces
what are they
nearby,
hold up somewhere?
We must make our enemy believe we are far away.
Satan does that.
Master Son in the Art of War says,
when
our forces
is,
are nearby,
where his demons are,
we must make our enemy
not
believe
here.
We are far away.
When our forces are nearby,
Satan
we
does
must
that.
Make our enemy believe we are far away.
Don't know where he is.
Don't know where his demons are.
Certainly not here.
Satan's most
are nearby.
We
dangerous
must make our
lies
enemy
that he doesn't exist.
Far away.
I already said 3/4 of Christians write him off. I read an article lately
Satan's
where
most successful
and dangerous
lies that he doesn't
saying,
exist.
All you need to do with the 3/4 of Christians write him off.
Right,
I read a
scratch the D off
article lately where a,
it's just
a prominent
about evil.
Famous pastor was saying
he's not
all you need to do with
person,
the word devil
is not a being.
It's right. He has no personality.
Scratch the D off.
He's just a symbol.
It's
for
just
evil.
Talking about evil.
He's not.
That's not the teaching
person,
of the Word of God.
He's not a being. He has no personality. He's just a symbol for evil.
We can be encouraged.
That's not the teaching of the Word of God.
Promised encouragement at the end.
Spend a little time building what might sound like a bit of a depressing argument.
We can be encouraged.
In Luke 10, we learn that the demons are not
promised encouragement
vulnerable
at the end.
To men.
Before
spend
the cross,
a little time building what might
before
sound
Jesus
like a bit
resurrection,
of a depressing
before the
argument,
ascension,
but
before
in Luke 10, we learn
the coming
that the
of the
demons
Holy Spirit
are not invulnerable
the demons
to men.
Submitted
before
to men.
Before the cross,
obedient
Jesus' resurrection,
before
Jesus
the ascension, before
experienced victory over
the coming
demons.
Of the Holy Spirit.
In Luke 10, it reads
the
this
demons
way,
submitted
verse 17.
To men. The 70 returned
obedient
with joy,
followers
saying,
of
Lord,
Jesus.
even the experience devils, victory
demons,
over the demons,
are subject
Luke 10
unto
it reads
us.
This way.
The
verse
devils,
17.
The demons,
the 70 returned with joy,
disciples
saying,
of Jesus.
Lord, Jesus said to
the
them,
devils, the demons,
not only
are
the demons
submitted,
unto us,
I saw Satan
the devils,
as lightning
demons
fall
submitted
from heaven
to obedient
Behold,
disciples
I give you
of
power
Jesus.
To tread
Jesus
on
said to them,
and scorpions.
Over all
not
the power
only
the
demons
enemy,
submitted,
shall by any
I
means
saw
hurt you.
Satan as lightning
notwithstanding this, rejoice
Behold,
not
I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions.
Over all the power
rejoice,
of the enemy,
nothing
shall by any means
hurt
you.
I'll stop
not
there and say, I think
this,
we can have a ditch on either side of the
spirits
here.
Are
that is rejoicing
you,
that the spirits are subject
rejoice
to
because
us.
Your
we
names
forget
are
that
written
they're
in
dangerous
heaven.
To us. I'll stop
need
there and
operate
say, I think
in
we
a
can
holy
have
fear.
A ditch on either side of the roads here.
Somewhere
that
in
is
the
rejoicing
middle.
That the spirits
between
are
dismissing
to
them
us
as impotent.
We forget that they're dangerous to us.
And seeing a demon behind
need to
every
operate
bush
in a holy fear.
Stone wall.
Somewhere in the middle between dismissing them as impotent and before seeing a demon behind
Spirit,
every bush and
obedient followers of
stone
Jesus
wall.
Were victorious over the demons.
I want to close with Revelation 12.
Before the coming of the Holy
verses.
Spirit.
Obedient followers of Jesus were victorious over the demons. I want to close with Revelation 12, just four verses.
I'm not trying to scare people with ghost stories. I trust that what was said today was the word of God. If it's not, I'm looking forward to being
I'm not trying to scare people with ghost stories. I
tempered
trust
or improved on. I'm going to
what
ask
what was said today
testimonies.
Was the word of God. If
a lot of these
not,
things aren't
I'm
crystal clear in the word of God, but many of them are.
Corrected or have
one
it.
Thing is clear. That is the
tempered
book of Revelation is
improved on. I'm going to
the
ask for
some people think it's
a lot of these things aren't
crystal clear
in the word of God,
but many of them are.
Fine to be
one thing is clear,
about, but
that is the book of
one
Revelation.
One thing I appreciate about the book of Revelation
book,
is some story I heard. About a young boy who heard
clear
a
and what could anyone
detailed
find
sermon
to be
explaining all
about,
of Revelation.
One thing
in
I appreciate
detail,
about the book of Revelation
and the pastor the story
that
I heard
that sermon
patted
about
a young
boy
who had
heard
the
sermon
and said, "What'd you think of my sermon?"
Sermon
explaining all of Revelation.
And
the little boy said,
"Well,
there's a lot I don't understand."
And the pastor
from your
that
sermon
preached that sermon patted
the little boy on
the
head after the sermon and said, "What'd you think of
my
sermon?"
One thing I know for sure,
Jesus.
And the little boy said, "Well, there's a lot
I don't understand from your sermon." And the book of Revelation sometimes
so when we think about
me, but
spiritual
one thing
warfare,
I know for sure, and consider
Jesus
how
wins,
important the armor
so
of God
we.
Is and what it means to put it on. We have
so
that
when we think about
Revelation
spiritual
12,
warfare,
verse 7, and consider
there
how
was
important
war in
the
heaven,
armor of God is,
Michael,
and what it means to
and
put it on.
And his angels fought against
we have
the dragon, and the dragon
Revelation
fought
12, verse
and his
7.
Angels, and prevailed not.
There was war in
neither
heaven,
was their place found
Michael,
anymore in heaven.
And his angels
and the great
fought
dragon,
against
the
dragon,
and the dragon
old serpent called the devil,
and his angels,
and
Satan,
prevailed not.
Which deceiveth the
neither
whole world.
Neither was their place
he
found
was cast
anymore
out
in heaven.
Into the earth,
and
his
the great
angels
dragon
cast out
with
cast
him.
Out.
That old serpent
I would
called
understand
the devil,
that's where we are now.
And Satan, which deceiveth the whole world.
Diablo
he was cast
and
out
the demons
into the earth, and his angels
out.
Were cast out with him.
And
I would understand that's where
world.
We are now. And in verse 10, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven,
Diablo
now,
and
the
demons
salvation and
are cast out
in the kingdom of our God and the power of his
and are
Christ,
present here in this
for the
world.
Accuser of our
and in
brethren
verse 10,
is cast
I heard
down,
a loud voice saying
which
in heaven,
them before
now
our God day and night,
come salvation
and strength,
they,
and the kingdom of our
is
God
the brethren,
and the power of his
us,
Christ.
That's the saints.
For the accuser
they
of our brethren is cast
him
down. Which
the
accused
dragon,
them before our God day and night.
By the blood
of the
Lamb and
by
the
word
of
their testimony.
That is the
they
brethren,
not
that's
their lives
us, that's
unto
the saints.
Death. They overcame him, the dragon, by the blood of
Jesus
the Lamb
wins,
and by the word of their
and
testimony.
So do we.
They love
finally,
not their
my
lives
brethren, be strong
death.
In the Lord and in the power of his might.
Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able
Jesus
to stand
wins,
against
and
the
so
wiles
we.
Of the devil. For
finally, my
we
brethren,
wrestle
be
not
strong
in
the
Lord
and
blood,
in the
but
power
against
of
principalities.
Put on the
against
whole armor
powers,
of God,
against
that ye
may
be able
to
stand
darkness of this world,
against the wiles
against
of the devil.
Spiritual
for
wickedness
we
in
wrestle
places.
Not against flesh and blood, but against principalities.
Wherefore,
against
take
powers,
unto you
the
whole
armor
the
of God, that
ye
may
darkness
be able
of this
to withstand
against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Having done all, to stand.
Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand.
Let's kneel for prayer.